Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 2. As we take our next section in studying this gospel, we'll be reading from Luke 2, verse 21, down through verse 35 this morning. And as this is God's word, let's seek his face for his blessing, that he might give us help through it. Our Father in heaven, as we've sung these words of Psalm 27, we're mindful of the great privilege that is ours in Christ, the inestimable riches that we have to sing these words, and that our hearts would actually agree with them as we do, that our heart would pant with love for you, longing to know you more, to admire you, to see your beauty. And Lord, how shall we see that except your Holy Spirit show us through the Scripture greater things of our Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, we often give our attention to many things, most of which are good and useful. But Lord, we pray now for your blessing on that most needed and useful thing of all, to learn of Christ and to see the things that you have spoken of him in the Scripture and to hear them with the ears of our heart. Lord, we ask that you would bless us, that you would make for us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray that you'd give us ears to hear, that you would truly work in our hearts faith and repentance, love for God, and for a desire to truly know Christ. And so bless us, Lord, with these things by your Spirit in your word. For in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, the word of God, Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." So we end our reading of the Word of God here, this passage. Most people live their lives from beginning to end as common people. Few people are celebrities. Few people rise to the level of fame or descend to the depths of shame that they would be on the headlines of the newspaper or across the television screen. Most people live their whole lives as common and ordinary people. They know and are known by and to others around them, of course, but they don't, as the saying goes, go down in history. They're forgotten, as it were, from the scene of history. But not all, of course. Not everybody is like that. Some have the privilege at the end of their life or are recognized for something after their life. painters Paul Cézanne, Vincent van Gogh, writers like Emily Dickinson or Edgar Allan Poe. These are people that were known for their work after they died or near the end of their life. Some have that privilege, but it doesn't come until that point. And in this category, we think of this man today named Simeon. So we're told that verse 25, he was a man who was in Jerusalem. He was a righteous man. He was a devout man. He looked for the consolation of Israel, we're told. He may have been a priest since he was in Jerusalem, verse 25. He came into the temple, verse 27. He then blessed Mary and Joseph and Jesus as well, verse 33. He may have been a prophet. He's called the Lord's bondservant at verse 29. And like prophets, the Holy Spirit was upon him, verse 25. He came like prophets in the Holy Spirit to the temple at verse 27. And then from verse 29 on, he spoke prophetically of the things of Jesus Christ. Priest, prophet, common man, we don't know for sure. It's not necessary for us to know. But what is clear is that Simeon has the distinct privilege at the end of his life to see with his own eyes, to hold with his own arms, the very Son of God there at the temple. If there was ever a place to be in the temple to admire, to ponder, and to inquire, it was right here as Simeon held our Lord Jesus Christ as an infant. What a privilege. Few people had that opportunity as Simeon did. And Simeon now, at this point, was free, as the Lord revealed to him, that he could depart and die in peace. He wouldn't die until then. He would, in God's grace, now go down in history as the one man who had that privilege to hold the Lord like this before his death. But there's something more than this. It's in relation to this, of course, but there's something more than this. When Simeon came into the temple to Jesus and his parents, he did two things. The first thing that he did was that he blessed God, verse 28, and said. The second thing that he did was that he blessed them, Mary, Joseph, and perhaps Jesus, and said, verse 34. It seems to be a ready way in which we can approach the passage, as well as imply the ministry that God's blessing or God's word comes through the ministry, first through a person who wants to bless God so that it can then be a blessing to those like Mary and Joseph who hear that word. Simeon blessed God and said. And then Simeon blessed Mary and Joseph and said the things that he did. The first blessing speaks of Jesus as a consoling Christ. And then as you look at his blessing to Mary and what he said to them, it's Jesus as a controversial Christ. Jesus is one who consoles us. But Jesus is also one who confronts us with things that are controversial about himself. This is what we want to study today. And so first, Simeon blessed God and he spoke of a consoling Christ. You remember that Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he looked for the promises. He looked for the blessings of salvation that would come through God's Messiah. He wanted them to be fulfilled. He wanted the encouragement. He wanted help and comfort for the people of God. You remember that the Jews were at this time controlled by the Roman Empire. And there were many people who were hoping that the Messiah, just maybe and probably, would be one who would lift us from the Roman oppression. Well, that's true. He does do that in a very simple sense. But there's something far greater than this. It's something that Christ would bring as the long-awaited Messiah. Simeon is looking for just this, that he would be a consolation to the people of God. Now, to modern ears, that sounds kind of second rate, maybe like a consolation prize or something that we do like that. But to Simeon, this is the most significant thing that Israel could possibly have. That's what his words are all about in verses 30 to 32. He's taken Jesus into his arms. He's blessed God. He speaks of Christ as the one by whom he can now depart this life in peace. Why is this? That's verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation. But what is it that his eyes actually saw? Well, they saw Jesus. Jesus is the one who is, as we're told, a Savior born for us. Jesus, who is God with us to save us from our sins. What does sin bring? It brings death. It's as Zechariah said, another elderly man, that God would give his people the knowledge of salvation for the forgiveness of their sins, that those in the darkness of death would receive light by the salvation of Jesus Christ, this heavenly sunrise. You remember in chapter 1, Simeon is here preaching the very same things that Zechariah announced. Light to the Gentiles, verse 32. Escaping through death in peace, verse 29. And all because of salvation, verse 30. He's preaching that Christ will do all these things. He'll be all these things to Israel. In fact, he's occasioning it right there as an infant even. Simeon is saying these things. Jesus is consolation for a person who, marked by sin and faced with its death, takes him to himself. As Simeon did. He took Jesus, it says, blessed God and said, now you are releasing your servant, Lord, to depart in peace. I wonder if you can say the same kind of thing. Can you say that? Is it the case for you that you've taken Jesus, as it were, to yourself? Have you gone into the temple, as it were, and inquired of God and taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior? Friend, have you ever seen yourself in darkness? The very darkness of death, doomed to die for your sins under that sentence. Have you come to believe that if you were to die tonight, that you must die in peace with God? Does your conscience in any way prod you toward that truth of the gospel, that you must therefore have Jesus Christ? Have you made it your aim to seek out the Lord, to have him and to hold him in your own bosom, as it were, with affection and love and wonder? Many a tombstone says, rest in peace. But friend, you have to know that only if you've trusted the everlasting well-being of your soul to the very person of Jesus Christ, these things are not true otherwise. You will rest under God's wrath forever. Simeon, looking for the consolation of Israel, and there having it as he had Jesus to himself, said, Lord, now you're releasing your servant to depart in peace. That's what God offers you today. If you'd be forgiven of your sins, if you'd escape the penalty of death for your sins, everlasting torment in hell, then you must come to Jesus Christ. You must take him to yourself with the arms of faith. You must have him in your bosom. And just look at Simeon. Look at Simeon and see how it is that you must have your heart disposed to Jesus Christ. I wonder what Simeon's face looked like there, holding, of all people, the very Son of God who had become man. What carefulness with which he would have held the Lord. What sense of joy he would have looked upon the Lord. What affection would have been in his heart. That's precisely how you and I must hold and have the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. But friend, be warned. You have no special revelation, as Simeon did, that you will not die before you see or have or hold Jesus Christ. And so you shouldn't presume. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. As long as it's called today, you should be eager to go into the temple. And though you may be in this household of the Lord in the gathering of the church, there is a heavenly temple where Christ Himself is seated at the right hand of God. And He accepts anyone who comes to inquire and say, Lord, may I have? Lord, may I have the consolation of Israel that You are? To such people who don't presume, but who run right in by faith with their hands open to receive, Christ gives of His very own self. Do you look for this consolation? Do you look for that? Just as it isn't the well who need a physician, but the sick. And just as it isn't the righteous who need a Savior, but those who are sinners, so remember that no person is consoled unless first he's sad for sin. This is the consolation. This is comfort. This is saving help to those persons who grieve and mourn for their sins and want to be right with God. But perhaps you look for the consolation of Israel. Perhaps you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've come into the temple and you've seen that Jesus is there. You've taken Him. You've held the Lord, as it were. You've partaken and you've held in your hands, as it were, something of Jesus Christ. And you prize Him with affections. And yet your heart is troubled about death. Your heart is troubled about dying. You fear death. You dread death. You don't know how is it going to happen. Will it be catastrophe? What will I be doing when I die? What will it be like to face the very living God, my Creator, at the day of judgment? Well, friend, if you've come to Christ, look again at Simeon in relation to Christ. He's ready to die. He's ready to die. It seems he's been thinking of this. He's been looking for the consolation of Christ his whole life. He's welcome to the very thought and reality of it. It's as though he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To depart and be with Christ, that is better. Simeon had that assurance right there as he held the very Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to a conviction that looking for Israel's consolation, now when it's time to die, all he must do is die because he's had the Lord. So if you've believed in Christ, then don't be afraid to die. Don't be afraid. That one on whom you believe, as Hebrews tells us, is the one who freed those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. But Simeon, believing these things, could say to depart, that is better. Now you are releasing your servant to depart in peace. Having and holding Christ alone in this life by faith, as Simeon did, assures us that we'll be received by God in the next life. And so this is of tremendous consolation to us that Simeon is looking for and was preaching. It's God's mercy in Jesus Christ. And because he is that, it's appropriate that Simeon first blessed God before he said anything about the consolation of Israel in Jesus Christ. It's little wonder then that Joseph and Mary, as they hear these things about Jesus and Simeon, would be at wonder, would be amazed at these things that Simeon was saying. It's at this point then that he turns to Mary And there in her amazement about her son and some of the wonderful privileges to the people of God, demonstrated even in the very gaze and life of this man, Simeon. Simeon blessed Mary, but he spoke of a controversial Christ. He's spoken of a consolation in Christ. But now it's the things of controversy about Jesus Christ. We can see his peaceful gaze. Once at rest with dear smile on his face, now turning troubled again. The smile fades in something of a last storm of grief that he faces before he'll die. He gives several points about how Christ, how this gentle baby in his arms will be a person of great controversy. Yes, Jesus is controversial. He's a controversial figure. Some love him for who he is and what he's done, and others hate him for just the same. Some trust him, others reject him. Some obey him, and others persecute him, like the man Saul. To some, he's everything in life. To some, he's never a factor. Always in the way, undesirably so. We can go on through many contrasts, but it all shows us, as Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. That's very clear. Simeon therefore spoke of Christ as a controversial figure. Why is this? How is this? Well, he says that he's appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. Verse 34. Luke will tell us in the next chapter that the axe was laid at the root of the tree of Israel. In the same way and by the same word, Christ is appointed. He's set there. He's ordained. He's decreed for the fall of many and rise of many in Israel. He was intentionally set in place. He purposely was who he was and where he was for what was God's purpose. The fall and rise of many in Israel. Now, what does this mean? It's not referring to the worship of Christ. The fall and rise of many. Prostration, bowing, rising and standing. It's not a reference to worship. No, Simeon is echoing again, prophetically, the prophecies of Isaiah 8, of Psalm 118, of Daniel 2, these things that spoke about a stone or a rock of offense over which people would stumble. They would fall. They would be crushed by this very stone. The imagery of, say, ancient builders was that Jesus as a stone being one that they rejected. It wasn't cut just the right way. It was not to their satisfaction. It was unsuitable. It was in their way. It was solidly there so, and it was bothersome to them. And so move it away. Get rid of it. It shows us that many are in unbelief or disbelief about the things of Jesus Christ. He's in their way. They can't move him as much as they try. They can't get around him for the truth. And so they stumble. They fall. They're, as the word speaks of, fatally ruined. The Apostle Peter teaches in 1 Peter 2, their own unbelief is the reason. That as much as Jesus was appointed there for the ruin and the fall of many, so they too were appointed to this doom. They were unbelieving. They were disobedient to the gospel. But for others, as Simeon is saying, yes, for still others, believers in Jesus Christ, that stone would be a foundation stone. That would be a stone on which they would be made to stand. Solidly so. They would be upright in his righteousness. They'd be raised up high. He'd be that stone that the builders, though rejecting it then became the chief cornerstone. It was the first one in place. It was the stone that made the alignment of all the living stones that would be put together compactly on top of that foundation. Jesus was there for the fall and ruin of many, but also for the resurrection and the rise of many in Israel. And so it is that we read in the New Testament again and again as the gospel is preached, raised us up with him. It was for the resurrection of many. Jesus raising us out of our death from sin by the work of his Spirit, applying Christ and the merits of his cross through the power of his resurrection. Many would be made to stand again, though they once had been fallen. For those who will not believe in Christ for salvation, there's ruin. But for those of you who believe, there's solid resting on Jesus Christ, now and evermore. You know, it's teaching us that there's no neutrality with the things of Jesus Christ. He doesn't give here ruin, resurrection, some other possibility. It's ruin or resurrection. You can't be neutral with the things of Jesus Christ. You'll either be ruined by your own unbelief or you'll be raised through faith. There are no other options. And so which will it be for you today? Will you be ruined or will you be raised and set on the very righteous slab of Jesus' righteousness? Are you for Christ or are you against Christ? What will you do with this large, solid rock? You can't move it. It's too heavy. It's too solid that you can't take out a maul heavy enough, lift it, and knock through it. He's the solid rock of his people. He's controversial. But secondly, he's not only for the rise or ruin of many in Israel, but he is also one who is a sign to be opposed. That too is there at verse 34. A sign to be opposed. Now remember, the infancy narratives have used this word sign a few times. Isaiah, you remember, spoke of a sign that a virgin would be with child. And Matthew in chapter 1 writes of the fulfillment of that, of the sign of God who is with us in Jesus Christ. The shepherds, you remember, in verse 12 of this chapter, were told of and given a sign, a baby wrapped in cloths and there in a feeding trough. That was a sign. Jesus, as the Son of God become a son of man, is a sign. He is a miraculous figure. He's a person of wonder, a wonderful counselor. He testifies to the Father. He points us in his every miracle, in his every word from heaven spoken by the Spirit of salvation in him that he would accomplish. It is in himself. He would say later that no sign is given to this generation except the sign of the son of Jonah given to the Ninevites. There'll be no other sign to this generation than that sign. And just as the Ninevites, in hearing the news, you remember as we studied Jonah, that this one who had died apparently in the fish was now alive again, back from the depths of Sheol. That to Jesus' generation, this would be, on account of the resurrection, a sign that there would either be ruin or there would be resurrection now. And so Jesus was a sign that was to be opposed. He was controversial. People don't like having to deal with Jesus. And so they oppose him. The Israelites usually opposed any sign from God. Whether it's Moses, the prophets, some miracle, Israel often opposed God for the signs. It's no different in relation to Christ. Scribes and Pharisees opposed his teaching. They opposed his interpretation of the law. They opposed his practices. They opposed his miracles. They opposed his claims. They opposed him personally, trying to take him out early in his ministry. They opposed his rebukes. Many opposed his radical call to discipleship. He was a sign that in every way was opposed. Peter opposed him. Judas betrayed him. The Romans arrested him. The disciples fled at a critical hour of our Lord. The Jewish leadership falsely accused him. Peter denied him, not once, but three times. The Jews, with the help of the Romans, crucified him. And even at his burial, when it seems that there's no one to oppose any longer, they set a squadron of soldiers to guard the tomb. Our Lord is a controversial figure. He's appointed in Israel for the ruin and the rise of many. He is a sign to be opposed. Along with his opposition as king, Herod opposed him. Pontius Pilate opposed him. The Jews opposed him even as he was raised to heaven. Saul of Tarsus persecuted him. And people today in every generation oppose Christ. And like me, even you once probably opposed Christ. He's a controversial figure. He confronts us with the very things about ourselves that are not right with God. It's controversial. He's a sign opposed. Maybe you've seen some of those speed limit signs. You're going along and you know that the speed limit is 30 miles an hour. And yet you see this bizarre black spray paint that's squiggled on the other side of the 3. And it looks like it reads 80. Well, why do people do that? It's really not because they're really thinking they're going to convince people, oh, the speed limit is now 80 in this neighborhood section. No, they do that because they're opposed to law. They're rebels. And so they take out their spray paint and away with the other side of the 3 to make it 8. Jesus Christ is a sign that is opposed. And it's all because, as it says here, that Jesus is appointed for the ruin and resurrection of many and for a sign to be opposed. The last part of verse 35 tells us, as in light of our humor from Bible study, the NIV well places it, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Why is it that Jesus is so appointed? Why do people stumble over him and some are raised on him? Why is it that the world is in mass uprising against Jesus Christ? Well, it's so that the dialogisms, the dialogue that is in your and my heart, the thoughts, the intents, the motivations, the inner words we say, would be exposed, would be revealed by this one who is not only a miraculous figure and a controversial figure, but an apocalyptic figure. He's one who unveils. He's one who unravels things that they be exposed for what they really are. Jesus is the controversial Messiah precisely for this reason. Not that he needs to know, but because we need to know. It's so that we would know where we stand with Jesus Christ, or whether we've been raised with Jesus Christ. Simeon preached that Christ would expose all these things. It's an amazing thing to think that he, here in his infancy, growing up, would read the very thoughts of a person. That even before there was a word on their tongue, he would already know what they're going to say and why they're going to say it. He would know the motivations of their heart, why they're reasoning a certain way, why they're hiding things from him. No Samaritan woman would be able to evade this. No scribe or Pharisee would be able to refute such a thing. No disciple could truly stand against it. Every repentant sinner, though, will confess it. You remember Peter there on the beach that morning, and Jesus came to meet with them after the resurrection. They had been out fishing all night and, true to form, caught nothing. Jesus was exposing the motivations of their heart. And he went there to Peter, who had denied him three times. And these questions of Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? And finally, Peter gets in and doesn't say uncle, he's saying Savior. And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know that my level of love is not even what it should be or what I say it is. Lord, you know, you've exposed and revealed my heart. Jesus reveals the thoughts of our heart, and he shows us that in all this, the real controversy about Jesus Christ is really that the controversy is in our own hearts. He's exposing what our sin has brought about. He's exposing that the controversy is ours. It's not his. He's come to save us. The Son of Man has come not to judge the world, but that he might be saving the world. And so the controversy is with our own unbelief against Christ. His revealing the thoughts and intents of the heart, we might say, is like a search dog. They're in an airport. People are walking in with luggage and they're walking in with things on their own person. And this dog is there trained to sniff out illegal substances or bombs and threats. And all of a sudden he's sniffing around and doing his business. He starts barking. Well, he's exposed something. And Jesus comes by the Holy Spirit, as it were, and he sniffs us out. And he helps us to see that we've got forbidden things about us. So we are before the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the very scripture himself, Jesus is the Word of God living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce through to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. He's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, all of which, we're told from the beginning, are only evil continually. Jesus is that searchlight. He's that sifter who brings to our consciences the controversy we have with God. He's a revealer of the thoughts and intents of men's heart, controversial to our sins, so that he might be consolatory to our souls. Doesn't this lead us right back to where we began? It leads us right back to where we started, to bless God that Jesus is our consolation before God. That if you've looked for this, well, here it is. It's only in Jesus Christ. That by the merits of his death, the merits of his resurrection, we, like Simeon, can have peace with God. We can live in the peace of God. And especially we can die in peace with God. Whatever controversy our Lord Jesus Christ has with us or brings to us, it's only that he might console us as the people of God. For the world, it is not so. But for the people of God, it is that. Some people wait their whole life. They look for their whole life for that one thing they want out of life, to obtain it. And the sad thing is that many people never get it. They really don't get it. Or if they do get it, they never get it in quite the way they wanted it. or for as long as they want to enjoy. The man looking for a long retirement, as soon as he retires that week, he may die. And it's happened. They wait their whole life. They look and work their whole life for something and they never receive it. But friend, in the kingdom of God, it is this way. That if you believe, you will receive. You will receive. If it has to do with Christ and salvation in Him, then surely God will bring it to you. And so it is that Simeon has said all that he said to Mary and Joseph and even to us today. That though dead, he still lives and he still speaks. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we've thought on these things and learned the truth about our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, you've shown us our great need for Him, how our hearts are not set right before you, and that only through the blood of Christ, only through this light are we exposed for the needy people that we are. But only through this do we come to know Jesus Christ as our consolation. Lord, thank you for such great mercy that you've offered, that many would be raised in him. Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would do that for persons even this day, if outside of Christ, that they might come as Simeon into the temple this day, and inquiring and wanting to know and have Christ, that Lord, they would. And we pray that whether it be a struggle with, say, death itself, or what it is to always look expectantly and live as a righteous and devout person in that consolation. Father, bless us with the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Make for us, Lord, to know that there is no good and restful thing in ourselves, but it's only in Jesus Christ. And Lord, as our hearts may be often troubled by sin about us or inside of us, that Lord, we might be led to Christ, who is our consolation. Lord, what good news. We pray that what we've heard this day would only be a means for us to go further and inquire in the temple of God, to admire the things that are spoken of Jesus Christ. Lord, lift our hearts and our minds to him and make us know that in him all is well, even as Simeon did. So bless your word to us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.